he is an ambassador in chains in chapter 6, verse 20. So we know he is in prison and he's writing this. As I mentioned, there are two divisions. Chapters 1 to 3 are wealth in Christ. Chapter 4 to 6 are walk in Christ, or our position first, and then the practice, how we practice that position we have in Christ, or our riches that we have because of who we are in Christ, and then our actions because we are so rich. First, we see who we are in Christ. Then we're going to look at how we are to be. Now, one of the key words here, and you'll find it over and over, is being in Christ, or by Christ, or through Christ. You find that some 90 times. In Christ, you find it 27 times, but that's the point, that's the theme. We are in Christ. It's emphasizing our union with Jesus Christ. Never see yourself outside of Christ. You do that to your peril. All of a sudden, your Christian faith begins to waver. Always see yourself in Christ. So we begin, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So here, Paul, an apostle, one who is sent forth, that's what that term means, apostolos, or one who is sent forth representing the authority of God. Before, we remember, Paul was an antagonist to the gospel. He was one who persecuted the church. He was called Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And so there was a radical conversion that took place in his life. So don't limit God. Sometimes we think people that are the worst of worst sinners, we kind of write them off. I know we've said some things about Osama bin Laden. And we know that when they heard the report that he was killed, and a lot of applause, a lot of glee and stuff. And I think, well, yeah, I understand that, because one of the worst terrorists of our time has taken off the scene, and he got what he deserved. The Bible said, whoever sheds men's blood, by men his blood shall be shed. And so his blood was shed through the Navy SEALs, Unit 6. And they basically took him out, and Pakistan hiding him and just covering up for him. And so in one sense, I rejoice that justice was meted out in that sense, this terrorist who's basically arming others to kill our military personnel and innocent people. But then in the other hand, I'm thinking, well, wouldn't it have been great if you're a guy, he was like the Apostle Paul and got saved and began to preach the gospel and became so hated, you know, among his people? Well, really, that's what happened with Paul. He became so hated. They tried to kill him. They tried to stone him. They tried to beat him and get rid of him. All was plots against him. And so here, such a radical change, such a radical turn in his life. So he was an apostle sent forth by God. We find that there are 24 apostles that you read about in the New Testament, only 12 that have that unique apostleship, where they were with Jesus, they were taught of Jesus, they saw the resurrection of Jesus, and really the doctrines of the church are laid out with their writings. They're in a very unique position, but there are others who went out who are called apostles as well. But notice the saints there in Ephesus. We could personalize that and say saints here in Hawaii, or saints here at Komomai. You see, we all are saints by calling. It's something that God has made us. You don't have to wait for the church to saint you. The Bible says 9 times here in this letter, it calls them saints. We're saints by calling. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it said, all who call upon the name of the Lord are saints by calling. So you could put your name there, Saint, you know, put your name there, Saint William. That's what you'd call me. Saint Bill, like, might be a little bit informal, but Saint William's got a good ring to it. And so we are saints by calling. And that is what we are. Saint is one who is set apart for the Lord. And so we are set apart for God. Actually, that term is hagios or holy. But notice how there's a commendation, faithful in Christ. That's so important for them, but I think it's so important in our day and age because there's so many unfaithful in the church today. So many churches that are unfaithful. Jesus often in his parables, as you read his parables, he talks about being faithful to the things of the Lord. He talks about those who are faithful and sensible servants of the Lord. They do their master's bidding. And he's using those earthly illustrations to illustrate a heavenly truth. And he talks about those who are faithful in a little. God will give them charge over much. He talks about those, well done, my good and faithful servant. So faithfulness is a very important part of our Christianity, and we really need an appreciation of that word. In fact, you find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, singular, but then the manifestation of love is, and you go down that list, faithfulness. So very important, the faithfulness of the believers and of the church body. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, let a man regard us in this manner, as Paul is writing to the church there in Corinth, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. You see, faithfulness to our Lord and to the calling that he's given us, so important. Well, they were there in Ephesus, and I dare say that we are, I pray we are faithful to the Lord and what he's given us to do. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, 12 times he's going to speak about the grace of God in this letter. And grace is kindness toward those that are undeserving. None of us deserve the kindness of God, the goodness of God, but God gives us his grace anyway. And then he talks about peace or shalom, that beautiful Hebrew word, shalom, peace. When we have the grace of God, God's unmerited favor upon us, then we experience the peace of God in whatever situation. Peace with God in stormy times, difficult times, peace with God in good times. We learn to be content in all things. Sometimes there are those that seem to have all the amenities of life. They can be the richest people on planet Earth, and yet they have no peace. They have no peace. They have a lot of things, material things, but their heart's not at rest. And oh, it's better to have a piece of bread and be poor and have a meal in a house that has peace than it is to feast with great men and have strife in the house. And so many times those that have a lot of things, they don't have God's peace. And notice how he says that, and he's going to repeat this over and over, in Christ, as I mentioned, 27 times you'll find it here in this letter, in Christ, because it's our position, our spiritual position. That's how we identify our Christianity. That's how we identify our life here on earth. We're in Christ. We're a child of God. And we're able to draw on all of the wealth that we have in heaven, all those resources we have. And that's what he's going to be getting into. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That's the theme, the riches, the blessings that we have in Christ. There's the theme right there. Spiritual blessings, as opposed to, oh, maybe emotional blessings, physical blessings. Oh, those are good. Those are nice. But they have such a short life. They have such a short shelf life. The emotions, you can be up one day and down the next. Physical things, oh, you can get a raise one day and all your investments go down and it's all gone the next. You see, but the spiritual blessings, those are what really satisfy. And that's what he's going to talk about, us drawing upon those spiritual blessings. We'll never exhaust the blessings that we have in Christ. Sometimes people are a little timid to pray about certain things. Oh, I don't want to bother God. It's not a bother to God. It's a bother that you don't come to him for the big things and the small things. Well, I think I've asked too much of God. Well, that's the point. He wants to give you, and then he wants to give you more. You can never ask too much. You see, there are more heavenly blessings than you can possibly contain in your life. So keep asking. It would be like you being commissioned to spend Bill Gates's wealth. I don't know what he's worth. I checked a while back and it was $70 billion. How do you spend $70 billion? Well, if you work 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the next 66 years, you'd have to spend $194 billion a month. Can you do that? You'd have to, some are going, well, I'll try. Or $44.5 million a week. Or $6.5 million a day. Or $500,000 every hour. I'd like to try. You'd be exhausted. Really, if that was your life challenge, you'd be exhausted in doing that. And maybe if Bill Gates is listening to this message, just one day, you know, he could pay off our loan here on the building and all. You know, that'd be nice. Bill, if you're out there, just one day. But I just, kidding about that to make the point, you know, sometimes we think we're going to exhaust God's riches. I mean, it's unfathomable. You know, the wealth of God. And so we draw on that wealth. And we're like people that live in two worlds. We live on earth, but we also live in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You see, and that gives us, because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, and we have all that wealth, all those riches in heaven, that's what we're drawing on. He gives us power. He gives us direction to live this earthly life. That's the point. It's not just living here this life and then learning a couple scriptures and learning a couple principles. No, it's living with our heart in heaven and drawing on his power and his resources from heaven to live this life here on earth because we're seated in heavenly places. So you see, we've got like a HPS system. An HPS, you know what a GPS system is. The global positioning system, you know, for a car, if you're driving, you're trying to find a place. Well, this is a heavenly positioning system. We're drawing from heaven, and he's showing us how to walk on planet Earth. And that's what he's getting to here. All those riches in heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Notice, chosen in him. God chose us. Remember when Jesus in John 15:16 said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Hear the doctrine of election. Salvation begins with God. It always begins with God. There are no lost people that are looking for God. Oh, they say they might be looking for God. I said that myself, but I wasn't really looking for God. I was looking for something, but it was always an ego kind of thing. How did I look in it? What did it do for me? In fact, the Bible says none seek after God. But you see, God seeks after them. God seeks after us. And that's what he's saying here. We're chosen. In fact, he says we're chosen before creation. Chosen us before the foundation of the world. Therefore, salvation has nothing to do with us being worthy of salvation, but it has everything to do with God choosing us. You see, it's totally by grace. And then when God shows himself to us, and then we trust and we believe in him, faith in Christ, and then that salvation relationship takes place. But notice, when we're saved, with the privilege comes responsibility. Notice what he says here, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. So there's some responsibility on our part once we realize that, wow, God chose me, I didn't choose him, and now I'm a believer, and now Christ has come in. You see, that term holy is hagios, means set apart, it means different. You're different now as a believer than you were when you're in the world, you know, doing your thing in the world, whatever that was. You see, you've been set apart. You've been set apart from the world unto God. That's the idea. Now we're God's possession. We dealt with that, and we'll deal with that a little more. We dealt with that this morning, but we'll deal with that as we go on here. But also, not only set apart and holy, but he says blameless. Now, when it uses that term blameless, it's dealing with the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. It gives us that kind of concept where they would take that animal and it would have to be without blemish. It would have to be perfect, without spot or blemish, an acquired defect or an inherent defect. An acquired defect might have been a wolf went after it before the shepherd clubbed the wolf, and it maybe tore off a little skin and then it healed so it had a scar. That was acquired defect. You couldn't offer that. It had a blemish. Or an inherent defect might have been that it was born maybe with a, you know, with a gimp leg, or maybe one brown eye and one gray eye, something like that. Oh, that would be an inherent defect. It wasn't, it was with blemish. And so that is the idea that Paul is impressing. So what he's impressing to us, our relationship to God, it's to be the whole person. Not just a Sunday morning Christian, not just a Sunday evening, a Wednesday evening, just a part-time Christian, but it's the whole person. Every part of our life is brought and offered to God. That's what he's talking about, because it's an incredibly high calling to think that God chose you and chose me. That it's incomprehensible when you think about who God is, creator of heaven and earth, self-existent, not created. He's always been and always will be. He's omniscient, or he knows all. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. He's omnipotent or all-powerful. And then he chose us with all our defects, with all our blemishes. And he says, yeah, and I'm going to cleanse you, and I'm going to wash you, and I'm going to put upon the righteousness of my Son upon you. Man, that is an incredible calling. That would be like the dirt clod choosing the diamond. There's no big thing, nothing to that, no great thing in that. The dirt clod choosing the diamond, but the diamond choosing the dirt clod. That's extraordinary. We're the dirt clod. God's the diamond. You see, we didn't choose him. Dirt clod didn't choose the diamond. The diamond chose him. Wouldn't be any big deal, us loving God. But what is a big deal is God loving us, Jesus said. Well, he goes on, verse 5, he said, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved. Now predestined, or literally to mark out beforehand, to ordain us for salvation beforehand. God's plan was decided from all eternity, before there was anything. He predetermined that we would be saved. Now, I don't know how all that works, but it works. No, he doesn't predetermine anyone to hell. The Bible says, I will that all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The entire word, he died for all, once for all. He never predestined someone to hell. And notice, we are marked out beforehand. He knew us beforehand, because he can't learn anything new or he wouldn't be God. He knew that we would be saved. And then notice, he adopted us. It says there, what an incredible word that is, adoption. Again in verse 5, that he adopted us. Now, in Roman law, very interesting, patria potesta, that was the term. And it meant the father's power. In other words, the father had all authority over the children. Children had no rights except that which came from the father. The father can sell the child into slavery. The father could imprison that child. The father, as I mentioned, could sell the child. The father could actually put the child to death if the child displeased him. That's how much power in the Roman law that a father had. And the child didn't own anything of him of his own. But the money that he made, the debts that he incurred, the inheritance that might become maybe a property or something that he might inherit or get would all be the property of the father. But now adoption. When a child was adopted, when a son was adopted, that was a very serious step. Sometimes a family would adopt a child to perpetuate the family's existence. Remember Abraham and Sarah? We're going to get into Abraham and his walk on Wednesday night. But remember when he had no child? And he said, God, let Eliezer live before you. Eliezer was a servant that he kind of adopted, you might say. He adopted him. But Abraham is saying, let my line and my genealogy be perpetuated through this servant, slave, this adopted one. And God said, oh no, not Eliezer. There will be one from your own, from Sarah's womb that will come forth. And that was Isaac. And so very important and very serious matter, adoption. Now that adopted child had all the rights and all the privileges of a legitimate son. When that child was adopted, then it would be a legal son, but had the same rights as a legitimate son. And also that child would lose all the rights and all the debts and everything they incurred from the old family. You see, in the eye of the law, that child was a new person, and had a new name. And all the debts, all the obligations, all the old things were abolished. All the old things were done away with. And so when Paul uses that term, they would understand completely, probably more than us, than we would understand that. I know we do have adoption. Here my wife has a ministry, House of Ruth Ministry, and she's been the facilitator of many adoptions. But they really understood the depth of that. Now for us, as believers in Christ, we're saved, we're born again by the Spirit. We've received the Spirit of adoption. Now we're adult sons in God's family, and we have claim to all of the inheritance of Jesus Christ, all of those heavenly riches. And the old things, hey, the old things have passed away. They'll never be held over our head. Never. All the wicked, evil things we've done, you know, they're passed away. They'll never be held against us. And notice how he says it's by the kind intention of his will. In other words, that adoption is not based on how sweet we are. Oh, God adopted me because I was such a wonderful, good, you know, person. Oh, no. It has nothing to do with you or me. Everything to do with his grace. And notice, we had already read it, but in verse 6, here's the supreme purpose, to the praise of the glory of his grace. It all goes back to God. God's glory displayed in our lives. It's displayed to the angels, to the demons, displayed to the world by means of what we were before and what we are now. And the world sees that. Friends and family see that, but even the demonic elements and even the angels see that. He goes on, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Again, the term redemption, it's the idea of the ransom of a prisoner. They would know that well back in the Roman Empire. They had some 6 million slaves back there, and the slave trade was very popular. Slaves were sold and traded and back and forth. They would be sold and traded like stamps or coins. And so this idea of redemption, it's a ransom paid for a prisoner or to buy back a slave. Maybe you were a benevolent person and you wanted to buy that slave for a good purpose. Yes, they would be your slave, but you were going to be good to them. Many were very cruel. Many would buy a slave just to let them be set free. And you see, that's the idea here. A payment made, the blood of Jesus Christ, to free us who are prisoners of sin. That's the idea of redemption. And the price paid, we were redeemed not with silver and gold from our futile way of life that we inherited from our forefathers, but with precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. And notice we've received the forgiveness of sin is part of this redemption. Literally, that term forgiveness is to carry away, to let go, not to exact a payment. In other words, Christ has paid for your sins. You don't have to go through some ritual. You don't have to go through some formality in some churches to do penance for your sin. You don't have to. That's really a dispersion against God, as though it wasn't good enough what Christ paid for. You see, he's let go your sins. They're paid for. And he says, which he, all this redemption, this forgiveness of sin, this riches of grace, which he lavished upon us, not just a little trickle, but lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Notice this two gifts he's lavished upon us, the result of grace, what he's done for us. Wisdom, that term means discerning insight, and then also insight, or prudence in wise conduct. They're kind of, interspersed together, but we have discerning insight in our walk, in our wise conduct, and when we conduct ourselves with prudence, it really reflects on the wisdom that God has given us. And so really, as we walk in this wisdom and this insight, and notice we have with us what he talks about, made known this mystery of his will. The mystery is really a sacred secret, you might call it. It's something hidden in the past but is now revealed. It's revealed to the child of God. I think this is what a worldling struggles with. This is what I struggled with, not knowing why I'm here on planet Earth. But you see, we now know God's plan for his people. We know God's plan for us. I think one of the greatest needs for individuals, I mentioned it this morning, is who are we here on earth? And where am I going in life? And why am I here? And how valuable am I to God? And what does God have for us? And he's got a heavenly bank account. That's what we're reading about. That's what we're learning here. And it's a joint account. You and him. He puts in, you draw out. That's a good deal. That's a good bank account to have. You're adopted by him. You're accepted by him. You're redeemed by him. You're forgiven. You have that wisdom. You have that insight. You have an inheritance. We're going to see you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. He says, now all this with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth in him. Basically, just talking about gathering all things together, bringing to a head or climaxing history. Planet Earth, God's plan is going somewhere. It's climaxing. All these things are going to be gathered together. What sin has destroyed, God is going to restore. It's going to climax in Christ coming back, us being with him, coming back, setting up a 1,000-year millennial reign. That's what he's talking about there in verse 10. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were first to hope in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. In other words, we are joint heirs with Christ. We'll be with him when he claims his inheritance. That's what verse 11 and 12 are saying. We obtain that inheritance because we've been marked out beforehand, His purposes. He works all things according to His counsel, of His will. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. To the end, we're the first to hope. Those in Paul's day, the first fruits, that first century church, and then down to 21 centuries, we're kind of the latter rain Christians. We're the last of the fruit. I mean, there's a latter rain heresy that's going out. I don't mean that. I just mean we're the final harvesting. I think the Lord's going to come back in our generation, and this and we're going to be with Him. We're going to inherit all these wonderful promises we see. And then He says, "In Him." Notice, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." After hearing the good news, that's the gospel, the good news, and coming to a place of believing, a person hears, but they must believe, they must accept the gospel. You see, and there's an object to our faith, and the object is Jesus Christ. He's the object, and once we believe, the Bible says we're sealed. You see, you can believe tonight, whether you're listening over the radio, whether you're on the webcast, or you're here in the sanctuary here in with us tonight. If you haven't believed, you can open your heart to believe the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on a cross for you. He took all the sins of the world, your sins, upon His body. God judged the sins of the world, yours included, in the body of Jesus Christ. And then they buried Him. 3 days later, He rose from the dead to prove that He is the Messiah. He is the one that forgives sins. And now He says that He will appropriate the righteousness of Christ to your life as He's given your sins. He will now put upon you the righteousness of Christ in your life. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. And when a person believes, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a legal term when it talks about the sealing or the Holy Spirit being given, the Spirit of promise, sealed with the Spirit. A legal term, which means it finishes a transaction. And the sealing, in their mind, would be the signet ring that often a person would wear. And they would mark out goods. They would mark out, maybe they're sending a package. Puteoli would be the Roman port where they would send their goods. And so they would seal it with that signet ring, and that would be their mark. And so when it got to the port of destination, then the servants would come and they would look over the seal, and they'd go, "Here's my master's seal," and they would get the goods. And that's the idea. We are sealed like that signet ring. And they would seal it in maybe soft wax or soft clay. And it identified the ownership, the owner of those goods. And so we are now sealed by the Holy Spirit when we believe. And it's a seal that God now owns our life. And it attests to the fact that our belief is genuine because we have the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're none of Christ. We're not saved. So if you believe, you're genuine. When you have the Holy Spirit, He seals you right away. It's as John Wesley said, a full impression of the image of Christ on their souls. So you find that you're transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. Even if you've been saved just a couple weeks, a couple months, you find that the old things are passing away and all the new want-tos come. You want to please the Lord, something you never did before. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit now possesses you. He owns you entirely. And He talks about this promise. It is a promise, spiritual promise. You find it in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament. Ezekiel 26, 27 says, "I will put my Spirit within you." When Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he's preaching to those that were there listening, he says, "Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured it out, both what you see and hear." The Holy Spirit was poured out, and they saw this phenomenon, and he preached to them, and 3,000 souls were saved. And so that is really how a sinner becomes a saint. The Holy Spirit is changing their life. He says, who is given a pledge of our inheritance, verse 14, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. The pledge is like an engagement ring that God gives us, a down payment. Christ being the bridegroom, we being the bride, the Holy Spirit is like the ring, you know, the engagement ring, the down payment to something that has been purchased. So if you go and you buy a new car or you buy anything, you put a down payment, and that holds that car. That's your car, and it's a guarantee, and it's kind of an advance installment. And then you come down, you pick it up, you go to the bank, and you know they do all the paperwork. Well, you see, the Holy Spirit is the advanced installment on our lives, and it's emphasizing the future condition with him, that we are God's goods, and we're going to be with him. He sealed us. He goes on, verse 15, he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. So here from prison, Paul prays for spiritual blessings upon them, not material blessings, but spiritual insight and a Christ-like character. Those are true riches in Christ. I mean, God will give us amenities. You seek the kingdom of God first, and all things will be added unto you. I mean, everything that God has given us is because we've sought him, not seeking what he can give us. And I think that's an important truth. There's so much out there where they preach material things, you know, and they kind of manipulate the scripture to, you know, to develop greedy Christians. You can be a hundredfold blessed Christian. And it's just perverting the gospel. It's perverting what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to change your character. And when your character is changed, he's going to give you what you need. He's going to supply all your needs. He goes on, verse 17, that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. Here, that highest knowledge possible. It's a spiritual insight. It's the first work of the Spirit in the life of an individual to reveal Jesus Christ. I love that passage, that scripture, verse 17. It's like Moses prayed, Lord, show me your ways that I might know you, that I might be pleasing in your sight. And then he goes on, I won't go into this. We've dealt with it this morning. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his Spirit. The richest people in the world, we dealt with that. You can get it, the Sunday morning tape, this morning's tape. But just the ability to understand spiritual things and to know the riches that we have and the wisdom to use them, they're appropriated by God himself. We can't know anything spiritual lest God open our eyes. When Jesus said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus basically said, Peter, you didn't come up with that by your wisdom, by your intelligence, because you're so good, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And every spiritual truth is revealed by the Holy Spirit, by God. He goes on, we finish off here, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Notice this, the evidence of God's great power. He raised, he seated Jesus Christ above all his contenders. Bu'Allah with Baha'i faith, Muhammad with Islam, Buddha with the Buddhist, Krishna with, you know, any any guru or any spiritual leader, God has shown that Jesus is above them all by we see him seated in heavenly places. And then verse 21, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You find in the Old Testament, the psalmist, Psalm 8:6, said, thou dost make him, speaking about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou dost put all things under his feet. The resurrection and the ascension being proof of God's power over all the demonic forces, put them under his feet. Now, we don't see them under his feet. You see, the church, Christ is the head of the church. The church is a living organism made up of believers, Christ being the head. One day, all things will be under his feet. But as Hebrews 2:8 says, now we do not see all things under his feet. Only the church, only believers in Christ are under the authority, under Christ. He is the head. The more we are under him, the more we are paying attention to the head, the more the power is poured out from those heavenly riches upon the church. You see, I'm talking about the true church. I'm not just talking about the church in general. There are a lot of those in the body of Christ, a lot of churches that are saying, Lord, Lord. And Jesus said, don't call me Lord, Lord and not do what I say. There's a lot of that going out, but I think they're Goliath churches. Goliath churches. Remember when David cut Goliath's head off? Oh, they've got a body, but the head is severed. Christ isn't the head of that church. They say, Lord, Lord. But you find that 5 out of the 7 churches there in the book of Revelation, Jesus threatens to remove his presence from them. And I dare say the presence of Christ is removed from a lot of churches. Someone has said in the early church, if the Holy Spirit was removed, 90% of their activities would stop. But in so many of the churches today, if the Holy Spirit was removed, 90% of the activities would continue. Oh Lord, let's stand, let's pray. Lord, you be the head of our church. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would dwell so richly in your saints and your believers. Lord, that we can't begin a ministry, we can't continue a ministry, except it be by the work of the Holy Spirit. Lord, and if we need to downsize, if we need to get back to the basics of what you want us to be and do, that we might come back to the first love, our first love. Oh, Lord, we pray that you just prune your tree. We're your tree. Lord, prune back the dead branches, Lord, that we might bear more fruit, whether it be in our lives personally or in our ministry. But Lord, we do desire the full riches that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Lord, let us apprehend those. Let us not just know those with our mind, but Lord, let us know those with our heart as we go on in this book, that as we might walk in the fullness of the Spirit, all that you have supplied to us and for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.